This is calling them to assemble. Go ahead.
And if they blow with one trumpet, then the prince with all heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves into the
earth. All right. So God is able to call all of them, and he's able to call part of them. Do you see? Read on.
When you blow an alarm.
And do you know what the word alarm means? It's not that at all. When you blow a loud sound. When you blow loud of sound, but go ahead. Okay, so notice they are used for calling and for journeying. So then they knew when they were ready to go and march on toward the promised land. 7. All right. Here, the trumpets are specifically made for giving direction to the nation of Israel as they were on their way to the promised land. You understand? But once they went to the promised land, could they be used this way anymore? How could they? If one is in Judah and another one is in Jerusalem, you understand? But they are used for that. But now, in addition to that, I told you that when you look at all of these feasts as a whole, they picture the life of Israel, and here is the communion of the saints. Read on, and we'll see why. All right. Why do they blow the trumpets when they go to war? Do you understand it? He tells you, Father, that you may be remembered before the Lord, and you shall be saved from your enemies. All right. Notice it says here that these trumpets, when they go to war, are blown, and the purpose is that they may be saved from their enemies. I'll tell you more about that in a moment. Start at verse 10 now. Read on.
Also on the day of the blessed and in the solemn day. And at the beginning of the month, you shall blow the trumpets over the burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of the peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before the God, and I am the Lord your God.
All right. Here is the word memorial, and here is the word you shall be remembered. In the scripture, understand this, a memorial is that which makes God remember you. So when they blow the trumpets, I'll show you how you verify that. Look at verse 9. They blew in along with the trumpets, and what? Verse 9. Exactly. So when they blow the trumpets, they blow them for a memorial that they may be what?
Remembered.
So when they blow the trumpets, they say to God, remember me. Do you understand that? But when we break the bread, it's Christ saying what?
Remember
me. The trumpets say, God, remember me. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's Christ saying, remember me. So whenever it's the trumpets, it's a memorial. You're appealing to God. And it says this, they shall blow the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Now, I told you about the fellowship, the other times, how Israel is a community. It says in verse 10, in the day of your gladness, at your appointments, in the beginning of the month, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, over your sacrifices, your peace offerings. They shall be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. If they are blown all the time for a memorial, what are you constantly saying to God? Exactly. You see, when you go to war, remember me. When you are happy, you say, remember me. Whenever you offer a sacrifice, you say, remember me. The blowing of trumpets is a symbol of one crying unto God, remember me. All right. Anything else now about these trumpets? I remembered about those trumpets. Tommy was mentioning the other night, you'll find the trumpets being blown and so forth in the book of Revelation. And I remember three trumpet calls because I told you I was in the Second World War and you're here safe today because I was fighting for you back in the Second World War. You understand that? All right. And this is the one I would hear first of all. What did that mean?
Yeah.
Exactly. What? Admit, come and get your chow, boys. Come and get your chow. And the last one was, da, 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 da. And so they blew the trumpet, and each one had something significant. And so in like manner, when they blew the silver trumpets, each one had a meaning. You understand? So, if they blew it loud, it meant something. If they blew it softly, it meant something. If they used one trumpet, it meant something. And if they blew two trumpets, it meant something. And all of these activities are going on, and they have a trumpet blown. I remember for one fellow, and he used to stand up at the front of the auditorium when all of us were singing. He was playing this trumpet. And I went to a conference one time, and he's out on the ground blowing this trumpet. I said, oh, dear. But if I'd been back in those days, I would have had at least two priests going around blowing those trumpets all the time. But if I knew that blowing those trumpets, God's ear was listening and he was remembering me, I would say, blow, brother, blow. Yes, Tim.
When Israel disobeyed and came under the judgment of God, aren't there times when they talk about blowing the trumpet from Zion, they were talking about the judgment against God?
This is what he does. That's very good, Tim. God says, I will blow a trumpet and call for a foreign nation to come and punish you. And so again, here is the use of the trumpet summoning someone. You see? It can be God summoning another nation as well as it can be Israel summoning themselves to come and meet God at the tabernacle. Very good. Anything else now? Well, come in now, you see it. So, you'll have to ask yourself this question. Is there any significance to the order in which they are placed? Here, they are given chronologically as they would occur in the life of Israel. Because the first thing that happened that made them his people was the Passover. And then they were told to eat unleavened bread. And once they got into the promised land, they would offer the first fruits. And then they would offer Pentecost, the three fruits then. They would blow the trumpets in the first month, in the seventh month, the first day, and then on the tenth day, there was the Feast of the Atonement. There was the sacrifice of the atonement. Now, the blood had already been shed in Exodus 12, and the covenant made in Exodus chapter 20. What is this atonement for again? We've already had blood shed in Exodus 12. We have it shed in Exodus 20. We've got it shed now on the Day of Atonement. What do you think that might signify?
Our failure to keep the failure to keep commandments of the law.
There's no doubt that they had failed. That's true. But it says this. Here are some people, and we read that on this Day of Atonement, they had to afflict their souls. And if they did not afflict their souls, what happened to them? They were to be cut off, put away from the nation of Israel. So turn to Zechariah. Turn to Zechariah. Because I take this as a picture of the repentance of Israel in the coming days. The blood has been shed, yes, but it hasn't been recognized by that remnant. But in the coming day, it says, in chapter 12, someone start reading for me at verse 9. Zechariah 12:9.
On that day I was set out to destroy all the nations in the Jerusalem. And I was pour out in the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me for one day of tears, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for him for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great, like the weeping of Hadad Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, each clan by itself, with their wives by themselves, the clan of the house of David and their wives, the clan of the house of Nathan and their wives, the clan of the house of Levi and their wives, the clan of Simeon and their wives, and all the rest of the clans and their wives.
Therefore, how much of Israel is going to be mourning in that coming day when they look on him whom they pierce and see him? All of them. And what did we read in Romans chapter 11? A hardening in part hath befallen Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Then it is written, all Israel shall be saved. This is not their attitude now. But God said on the Day of Atonement, you had to afflict your souls. Israel up to now afflicted soul about the death of Christ, it means nothing to them. They laugh at him. They scoff at him. But now it says, in the coming day, when they look on him whom they pierced. When is he going to be looked on? Exactly. And that is when Israel is going to repent. The 144,000, you'll find in Revelation chapter 7, this remnant, this special number, whether you take it literally or representatively, it is inclusive of those that are faithful to God. But they are not saved. They haven't bowed the knee to the Antichrist. But they haven't as yet known about their Savior Christ. But when he comes back from heaven, they shall look on him whom they pierced and do what? Mourn for him. You remember in Luke 24, when Christ was walking with two of the disciples, and he went home with them, and they had him to come in and eat with them, and they didn't know him. But what happened when they saw him break the bread? Their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And so here is Christ appealing to Israel all these years. They don't know who he is, you understand? But then suddenly, they realize, why, this is Christ. And when they do, that's when all Israel shall be saved. This is a little picture about the trumpets blowing, Israel, atonement. So, what else now? Any questions or suggestions?
I was comparing that passage and correctness, but now it sounds like the coming of the Lord is also, it's going to be a picture of what it was when they came out of captivity. I think it was in Ezra. They saw the condition of the house of the Lord that they left. And yet there was some mixture of joy at being back in Jerusalem. So, yep. As the Lord comes back, Israel is going to mourn for him.
When they look on him, they don't understand that they have crucified their Messiah. But when they look on him whom they have pierced, then they're going to mourn for him. That's when their eyes are going to be opened, as Ron said in Luke chapter 24. Their eyes, I will pour out upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and of supplication. It says this in John 6:44. Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father who sent me do what? Draw him. And when they look on him whom they pierced, God has poured out upon them a spirit of what? Grace and supplication. How were you saved? By grace. And what made you cry, supplicate the Lord? That drawing of God. And what has happened to us as individuals is going to happen to that remnant of Israel in the future. And it's only going to happen when he comes back. Anything else now?
I had a question about the Passover.
Go ahead.
Explain what the unleavened bread was. But what was the bitter herb? It says in Exodus 12:8, they shall eat the flesh the same night, mostly with fire, and they shall eat with unleavened bread and bitter herbs.
Very good. What do you think bitter herbs would remind you of? The sweetness of life? What? Of course. The bitterness of the life that they experienced as slaves in Egypt. God said, you'll never forget it. Now, do you know what kind of food they remembered when they were dissatisfied with God? What do they remember? He said, we remember the fish, the onions, the leek, the garlic, the cucumbers. God says, when you eat my Passover, you're going to eat what? Bitter herbs. So what would they remember when they ate those bitter herbs? The hard labor that they had in Egypt. So do you see how each part of the ceremony has a significance? Now, I've told you that, and it was very good that you noticed that the reason that they ate unleavened bread was because they had to eat it with haste. But also, I want you to see in Deuteronomy 16, turn there, in Deuteronomy 16, and someone read us verses 2 and 3.
Sacrifice of the Passover to the Lord your God, an animal from your flock or herd, at the place the Lord will choose as one of his name. Do not eat it with bread made from yeast, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction.
That's enough. The bread of what?
Bread of affliction.
Exactly. And so the unleavened bread signifies also what? Affliction. It was, first of all, historically, they couldn't make leavened bread because they didn't have time. There was immediacy. They had to get out immediately. And also, it signifies their affliction, others are having rule over them, and the hard life that they lived as slaves in Egypt. So it was signified not only by bread, but also by the what? Exactly. They tasted it both in the bread and in the bitter herbs. And this is why God would have us to remember what we were in the past. But finally, this, I want you to see this. After all of these feasts, then, the last feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, the booths, is it a time of sadness or a time of joy?
Joy.
They have to rejoice before the Lord how long?
7 days.
7 days. I told you that 7 days of unleavened bread meant what?
7 days of holiness.
Forever. Mm-hmm. Whenever you have 1 day, it's something that was once historically. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. But when you have seven, it means something that goes on and on and on. And so this is a picture when they dwell in booths of something that will go on and on and on. And what do you think that reminds you of?
Rejoicing in the Lord always.
Exactly. But what do you think that prayer that we prayed, thy something come,
heaven,
thy kingdom come. They've gone through all of this. Everything has been lived. And so what is the last event in the history of Israel in these feasts? Well, of course. Forever. You understand? And so this is what the Lord has done. He has given us in these appointments all these things to thrill our hearts. And they go over and over and over again. Every year that they obeyed Israel, that God had Israel to obey, then you'll find that these lessons were taught to them. Now, anything else? The time is gone, so any suggestions or any questions? You don't know everything, but you know a lot more than you did when you came, and you are able to interpret these things. Do you see now how to look at it? Look at it, first of all, as to what it meant to Israel. And then look at it according to what God tells us in the New Testament, what it means to us. All right, Ron, close for us in prayer.
Father, we're so thankful that you have given us instruction. You told us that your word will be a lamp unto our feet, that it lights the pathway that we are to walk. We're thankful, our Father, for a short time that Israel walked with thee in the light of your word, and that they failed.